Heavenly God and Father, we come before you again this afternoon, and we thank you that we may gather together as your church, as a communion of saints, to call upon your name, to listen to your word, and Father, to sing your praises. Father, you are our great, almighty, and gracious God, who has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we come here this afternoon, we may humble ourselves and reflect on what that means for us and how much you've done for us. It's not hard for us to picture a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom in which there is no light, a place where, Father, we would not be able to see where we're going, where life is lived without aim, without path to follow, without direction. It's not hard for us to imagine a kingdom in which we would live, where dangers are all around us and yet we cannot see them. Our eyes are not open to them. We're naive and foolish and, Father, just following the desires in our own sinful self. It's not hard for us to imagine a kingdom in which we can't truly see ourselves as we really are, where there is no self-reflection, no self-examination, where none of that is possible. Father, what will we be able to see when all things are dark? And it's not hard for us to imagine a kingdom in which we could live and where we could not see you, where there is no hope, where there is no power, no love, no true beauty or glory to be seen. But Father, where you are hidden from us. And so, Father, we thank you that as we come to you, as you bring us into your kingdom of light, that now we may live in the light of Jesus Christ, that you who has spoken to bring light out of darkness have also spoken into our lives, into our hearts, to say, let light be brought forth, that we may see the light and the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, would also, through the light that you've given us, we may be able to see the path that's ahead of us, to walk according to your ways. Would we, in your light, also see the dangers that are on our path, Father, that we may know and also come to see our sinful selves, examine ourselves, reflect on ourselves, and above all, not just be left there to reflect on ourselves, but that it would all draw us to see Jesus Christ as the most wonderful Savior, who is able to keep us from danger, who is able to be there, our companion on the way, and Father, yes, the forerunner, the one who has gone before, ahead of us, to lead us to you. And so, Father, also help us then this afternoon to see in this kingdom of light you and your glory, the wonders of prayer, and the ability and the privilege and the honor of calling you our Father, as our Savior has taught us. Father, would you therefore help us now as we turn to your word, that it would truly be light, the light on our path, and that things that it would all be clear to us. Not because we so readily understand it, but because your Spirit has worked in us to understand those spiritual truths that we otherwise would be so in the dark with. Father, we pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll first turn to the Psalms, Psalm 86. And we'll read as it's in its whole. The intermediate catechism students may remember we looked at this on Tuesday in catechism, and technically, no, this prayer of David does not mention that God is his father. He does call himself more of a servant than a child of the Lord, but, and as we go through what it means to call upon God as our father, there is a lot that this prayer of David is able to show us and teach us, and that it exhibits about how we know God, the manner in which we know him and what we know he's like, will also then illumine and direct and set the tone for our prayers, not least so when we know God as our Father. And so first, Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God, Savior, servant, who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Next, let's turn to the New Testament, to Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. It's not just about Jesus' teaching on prayer here. You'll notice an important refrain as we go through it. That has to do with our address in prayer this afternoon. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So far, the reading of God's word, then, in preparation for our text this afternoon. Let's then continue to sing from that psalm we just read, Psalm 86. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let's now this afternoon turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. So last week we looked at more general introduction to prayer and the Lord's prayer and why we pray. And now we'll start looking at the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And first, the address. Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." So it asks, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added, "in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, told you as we read through Matthew that there is this refrain that stands out. And maybe you noticed what I was talking about. We didn't just read that section on prayer, but we read that section on prayer, on fasting, and on giving. And through all of those, in those 18 verses, Jesus mentioned God as his and our Father 10 times. 10 times in 18 verses. And that sharpens things for us a bit this afternoon. Because it alerts us to and confirms for us that when we begin our prayer, as Jesus taught us, "Our Father in heaven," Jesus isn't just drawing on one of many different names, titles, addresses that we may use in prayer. Yes, there are many others that we could use. And yes, many other ones that are appropriate and fitting and give glory to our God. But by putting it in the context and in this refrain, it makes it clear that this wasn't just any title or address. This address is meant to determine our approach to God in prayer, approach to God in giving, approach to God in fasting. Really, that Jesus makes it clear that it is meant to color and set and determine our life as children of God. And it is that important. However, the fact that Jesus has to teach us this and repeats it so often in these verses is also a good indicator that Jesus is aware that it doesn't come natural to us. Yes, I think we almost all grow up calling on God as our Father, but it doesn't come natural to us to know what it means, to do it sincerely, to take in all that is really said by it. He says, but he does make it clear that it's important. That it is it's contrasted with an approach to God of the hypocrites or of the pagans. So Jesus makes it clear that neither of them grasp what it means to pray to a Father in heaven. So do we grasp it? Do we understand what Jesus is teaching us? Or do we struggle with it? When we call on God as our Father, is that simply a way to start our prayer? Or does it really mean that we believe that God is our Father? Does it set the tone and the content for our prayer? Or are we perhaps, because of our sin, our shortcomings, the hypocrisy within us, the unbelief, the pagan beliefs that are still within us, struggling to call on God as our Father? It's bound to be a struggle for us, isn't it? So when you think about that, how can we who are sinful call on God as our Father? How can we, when we know the shortcomings, the hypocrisy, yes, and also the false beliefs that still remain with us, then come before the Lord on our knees in prayer and say, God, you are my Father, when we seem to live so little as his children? Because of this very struggle, some early Christian believers added to their prayers, even before praying the Lord's Prayer, this petition, Lord, grant that we may dare to call you as Father and to say our Father. It's a petition in the liturgy for St. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers. Don't believe that is necessary as a petition for us. And yet, it is a helpful reminder of the real struggle that comes right there, not only as we decide we're going to pray, but also when we start our prayers and seek to address God as he is, as our Father. Can we come before the Lord and call him a Father? Yes, because he is our Father in Jesus Christ. And taking hold of that is part of the struggle of prayer. Struggle is not to pray as we would, either in fear or shame or disobedience, but to pray as Jesus has taught us. We pray to our Father in heaven. So what we'll do this afternoon is consider some of the important lessons that Jesus embeds or includes when he teaches us this address, pray our Father in heaven. There's many different ways in which we can go because there's a lot that is included in it. And some of these that we'll look at aren't just unique to saying God is our Father and we are his children, but they are most powerful, most clear, most well illustrated when we are able to pray that way and when we do pray that way. And if you wonder what I mean by this exactly, well, I'll give you the first example, the first point that we'll think of. When Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father in heaven, he teaches us that God is personal. And it's really a foundational beginning point, the basic biblical teaching. We believe in the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in one God. And just as Jesus was able to relate and interact with his Heavenly Father, we saw that this morning, he goes up the mountain and he prays as well to his Father. He teaches us that we may interact with him. He is personal. It's a very basic biblical teaching. And you'll find this kind of just woven throughout Scripture. It is beautifully prayed by David. In verse 2, he'll say, guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. And in verse 17, for you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The fact that he can say, God, you are my God, and you have comforted me. Well, you can't, an impersonal God, someone who's just a force, a being, unknown, generic, is not going to comfort you as a God, as a personal God, and as a Father would. It's a basic biblical teaching, but one that bears repeating. Because even when we believe in this doctrine, if we believe that we should start our prayers with our Father, we have to ask ourselves, whenever we pray or whenever our thoughts are drawn to God, do we sometimes do our best to keep him impersonal? Maybe we do so just to keep him at a distance. Maybe it's to just keep your relationship with God as generic and undefined as possible because you're scared of what it would mean if he really would be there as your Father and the one who draws near. Maybe it's because as much as you've heard the gospel, you don't really have this category of how can an almighty, eternal, powerful God, who is so high above us, yet be close and relational. It's not the kind of teaching you'll generally find when people start to talk about a true, eternal, and powerful God. Many people, when they don't know God personally, will by default pray to a great power, a distant God, something is somewhere out there that maybe will hear me, but not one that you can have a relationship with, not one that you can even go so far as to say, He is my God, He is our Father. That is what is surprising, even as Jesus teaches us to pray. But it's exactly this personal relationship that sets the context for our prayers. God is personal, so we are able to have a relationship with Him. He is personal, so He has revealed Himself to us. What He is like, He has spoken to us that we may return and speak back to Him, respond in prayer. When we address Him as Father, we experience just how personal and near His relationship to us has become through Jesus Christ. Not only is God personal with us, the very address of our Father draws us to consider God as a Father of Jesus Christ, but also the Father of our brothers and sisters. As we noted last week on prayer, how prayer for all the saints was commanded there in Ephesians 6. When we call on God as our Father, we are encouraged to do so because God is not only near to us and personal with us, but with all of His people. So when Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven, He teaches us to pray to a personal God. When Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven, He also teaches us to think of God's heavenly majesty, heavenly power, heavenly perfections, we may say. God is perfect. He's in heaven. He's majestic. He's exalted. His plans are high above our plans. His view is far more than we can see. He is good and He is wise. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is present everywhere. And we will have opportunity to think more about His perfections and how they are displayed when we come to the next petition, Hallowed be Your name. But the fact is that as soon as we begin to pray, as soon as we say, Our Father in heaven, we are drawn to consider that heavenly glory of our Father. And we see just how powerful this is in Psalm 86 throughout David's prayer. Listen to his prayer in verses 8 and 10. Among the gods there is none like You, O Lord. No deeds can compare with Yours. Verse 10, for You are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Why does David pray to God? It's not just because he can have that relationship because God is personal. It is because of what he knows about God. And that then sets the tone and the content for his prayer. For example, David has hope. Now this prayer, this in Psalm 86, it begins on the note of, Lord, I am poor and needy. We don't know exactly what David is facing, but we do know that throughout his life, there's been many occasions on which he was poor and needy. But then when he prays to God, when he prays that God will be able to do wonderful things, he has hope. No matter the circumstances, that God would yet be able to change them. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call to You, for You will answer me. Verse 17, give me a sign of Your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. Well, that's incredible hope, isn't it? To pray in such a way that, Lord, it looks dire right now. Lord, I am poor and needy. That is why I'm here. But I know that You can change it. I know that You can show me a sign of Your goodness that will change everything for me, and yes, also those people that are after me. It's an incredible hope, but it's based on the perfection that our God is a Father in heaven and is a powerful Father, that He's able to save us in any situation. Nothing will leave God helpless to come to the aid of David. Nothing will leave God helpless to come to your aid. Our Heavenly Father is a powerful Father, and that infuses hope into our prayers. But God's perfections also color the way David prays. When you pray to a Father in heaven, there's no need to pretend or to impress like the hypocrites and pagans are tempted to do. When you pray to a Heavenly Father, you know, this Father knows me already. He knows my heart. He knows my situation. He knows my worst. He knows my struggle. He knows our very frame, that we are but dust. To echo other prayers in the Psalms. As Jesus even reminds us, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Our Heavenly Father knows. That's not given to you so that then you say, well, what should I pray for? God knows it already. No, that's given to you so that you know that when you pray, you are able to be direct and honest and genuine. He not only knows, He's a Father who knows you and who wants to hear of us. Not as we pretend to be to anyone else in this world, but who we really are, to someone who would know us. He doesn't just want to hear what we think He wants to hear, because there's no fooling Him. He's our Heavenly Father. There's no need to fool Him. He's our knowing Father through our Savior Jesus Christ. But know what else what God's perfection draws us to. It also teaches us to pray with a teachable or open heart. Listen to David ask for God to instruct him. We sang these verses at the beginning of our worship. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. As his Heavenly Father, David prays not only to share his distress, that he's poor and needy, he wants God's instruction and wisdom. Praying to our Heavenly Father is also to pray to a wise Father who knows all far more and far better than that we know. To pray to Him is to acknowledge the limits of our knowledge, the limits of our wisdom, and the limits of our sight, so that we may ask, Lord, Father, instruct me. Teach me. There are, of course, more perfections of our Father that we could draw on, that set the tone and the content for our prayers. But even these three form already a helpful reminder for us. God is our Father in heaven. He knows. He's all wise. He's powerful. When you pray, our Father in heaven, do you think of God's perfections? Do you think of the one who you draw near to? Heavenly glory, with incredible power, all wise. Does it infuse your prayer with hope, with sincerity, with humility, as it does for David? Does praying, beginning your prayer with our Father in heaven, does it counter your fears because you realize He's powerful, your hypocrisy because you know that He will see right through it, your arrogance because you know that He's wise and we're not? So that having gotten rid of your fear, your hypocrisy, your arrogance, you may pray truly to your Father in heaven. And these perfections lead us to consider another lesson from Jesus' teaching on prayer. Is that our Father is also purposeful. It's not only knowing and powerful, we also know that He has a plan. This was important, so important for Jesus Himself, as He submitted Himself to God's will, as we will also look at in that petition, know your will be done. But it's important to know that God has a plan and a will, and believing that as a Father, He is good and wise and just. The Catechism will describe it that at the heart of prayer should be that childlike trust, an assurance that our Father can be relied on, can be trusted. And when we take hold of that true childlikeness, that childlike trust in a purposeful Father, it will infuse prayer with patience. The ability to end our prayers with a confession on hopeful waiting. David was able to do so in the Psalm 86. He knows God will help him, but he also doesn't set God's timeline. He trusts God to have a plan. He had to do so for that. We know that David had to really live this throughout his life, especially that time where he was anointed, but he wasn't king yet. And he simply had to wait. Lord, when will you make me king? Hopeful, but waiting. We will have to do the same throughout this life. We are God's children. And yet, also what Colossians will say, our life is still hidden in Christ. Hidden with God in Christ in this life. So it won't always seem or feel or be on display that we are the children of God here. We're hopeful, awaiting. Praying to our Father in heaven infuses our prayers with a hopeful anticipation that is also patient. But also not simply just patience. It is this very childlike trust of God that also allows us to praise God in all circumstances. That as soon as we say, our Father in heaven, we may have that sense that yes, there is a need and a true reason to praise God. To trust that no matter what happens, the main thing is that we have a Father who reigns and who is powerful, who has a plan, who will not fail. Because that will then allow our prayers, even when it's difficult. Even when so many things seem wrong, to be infused, sprinkled with praise and adoration. The prophet Habakkuk reminds of that when he comes to the end of his book. Though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. We may say though, we may say even if. That's something that only one who understands that God is his heavenly Father and has that childlike trust may infuse and weave into their prayers. Not always, and not always as confident as Habakkuk would, but it will be there because we pray to our heavenly Father. And you take all this together. Do you notice just how unique our prayers are as Christians, as children of God? Do you see how it will, of course, then contrast with anything a hypocrite will do or anything a pagan will do? Exactly, because as Jesus says, you know your heavenly Father, and that is whom you address in prayer. It'll change your fasting, it'll change your giving, it'll change your prayer. The hypocrites, they care only to be seen by men. Hiding from God behind the mask of, you know, approval of the people that could hear them or that they're on the streets to admire what they're doing. Well, when we pray to God as our Father, we know that we don't have to hide behind other people's approval of our prayer or of our actions. He's our Father because of Christ. No other reason. Nor do we have to be like the pagans, the unbelievers, worried that God won't hear us unless we just keep on babbling, pouring forth words that hopefully somewhere we can finally wrestle from God the thing that we're looking for. Because God knows. He knows even before we pray. We cast off all pretending. in calling God our Father. We may cast off all worries of being heard because we know Him as our Heavenly Father. And He will hear us on the basis of our standing as His children in Jesus Christ. What the hypocrites and pagans and we so often don't understand in prayer is what is encapsulated in calling God our Father. As one theologian put it, that word Father engenders or draws out in the believer love, liberty, comfort, and confidence. The very things that hypocrites and pagans and we look for in prayer. Love, liberty, comfort, and confidence. There's no other way to come to them than to know and to pray to God as our Father. And so let us, as that petition in St. Chrysostom's liturgy said, let us dare to pray to God as our Father, whatever the struggle may be to get there. It's necessary. It's beautiful. It's the life of a child of God. Let us pray to Him as our Father, meaning that He is personal, that He is powerful, that He is all-knowing, that we trust His purpose and praise His goodness. Pray to God as Jesus taught us. Pray to God as our Father in heaven. Amen.